Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Well, good evening again, everybody. Did I say good evening when I was up before? Don't know if I did. Please do keep that passage open, page 687. We're going to be having another look at that this evening. And why don't we pray first and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet together this evening and spend time looking at your word. We pray that you would help each of us to understand what it is you want to say to us. And we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to accept your word as true and to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to ask you, please, to imagine something at the start. You've had the most difficult week at work. Your job's tiring and you're running out of patience with everyone. It feels like one thing after another has gone wrong and you're losing control. Things aren't much better at home either. You feel worn out and exhausted. And a really close friend calls you up and says they want to take you out. It's a beautiful summer evening, a bit like today. And they take you to your favourite place, a beautiful beach that you know and love. It's an hour's drive away, but to be honest, you'd drive double that to get there. It's picturesque, quiet, remote. You know the water will be calm and warm and refreshing. It's peaceful, clean. It should be a wonderful evening away from everything. So imagine your horror when you arrive and the beach is heaving. If you are over school age, we're going to say that there's an end of term party happening and hundreds of high school teens have swamped the place. There's unbearable loud rock music playing. There's fires lit. There's rubbish everywhere. People drinking, smoking, all sorts of strange things. People drunk already. People sort of falling all over the place. Now, if you are that age, I hope you don't think that sounds good. But if so, I'm going to give you a few more things to imagine. There's people there that you really don't want to see. People who are making your life miserable. And remember, you're there for a quiet break and just to get away from things. Well, I heard a similar story from a church worker in America. And he was in a very similar situation to this. And he turned to his friend to let off steam. And he says, "I just turned to Ken to let out my venom when I suddenly saw his face, the faraway look in his eyes. As he stared at the scene, I heard him say softly to himself, 'High school kids, what a mission field.' So, what a disappointment or what a mission field? That depends on how we see the crowds. A nuisance or an opportunity to share the wonderful news of Jesus with. And Jesus is in a similar situation in the reading we've had read. Jesus comes face to face with a huge crowd, swarming around him, pushing and shoving. And Jesus is presumably exhausted at this point. And we see from what Jesus says that there's an urgent need. And we've got 4 points tonight. That's the first point, which will be on the screen. First point, an urgent need. Jesus has been travelling through all the towns and villages. He's been going from place to place, teaching and preaching, and preaching the good news, and also healing all disease and sickness. And we've just seen a glimpse of this over the last couple of months as we've looked at chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew. But he has been to all the towns and villages in that area, constantly moving from one place to another with an urgent mission that we've seen. He's revealing himself as the promised king, bringing restoration to a broken world. You know, those T-shirts, bands on tour release, with all the towns and cities they're touring. I imagine there wouldn't have been room on a T-shirt for all the places, all the towns and villages that Jesus had been through. He must have been exhausted. And yet, how does Jesus see the crowds in verse 37? Does he see them as a hassle, another burden in his already packed schedule? No, rather, he sees them as they really are. Please have a look again at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The crowd were helpless. That's why Jesus' heart goes out to them. They were lost people in need of a loving shepherd. I wonder if you can just flick back, please, to page 607, to Ezekiel 34. I think it's 607 in the church Bibles. Ezekiel 34. And we're going to see what Jesus means by this phrase, sheep and shepherd. And we're going to see a bit of what that meant in the Old Testament. The shepherds were leaders of God's people who were supposed to be spiritual leaders as well as political leaders. And they were to show care for God's people. But if we can look here at what they were really like, verse 2 says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds also take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick. And a little further on, you have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd." God's people desperately needed leaders who would care for them and leaders and lead them properly in faith. Just like sheep need a shepherd to protect them and look after them. And then look down verse 11, we see that God himself promises to be the good shepherd. And then over in verse 24, he attributes this to God's king, the servant of David. And of course, these last few weeks, we've seen that this king is Jesus himself. That's why later on in the Bible, Hebrews 13 verse 20 refers to the Lord Jesus as that great shepherd of the sheep. The Bible's clear that Jesus is this shepherd. So Jesus sees our human need. We live in a broken world of suffering and we're harassed by the effects of sin. And yet we are more than harassed. We are helpless. Except for God's intervention, we would have no chance of survival. And we all need the good shepherd, Jesus, to be our rescuer and our protector. And Jesus sees this need. He sees sheep without a shepherd, people without a leader, sinners without a saviour, helpless individuals who haven't heard of the rescue from sin and the relationship with God that they can have through Jesus. So that's the first thing we see then, an urgent need. And we're back in Matthew 9 now for the rest. And the second point we see, Christ's compassion. An urgent need and Christ's compassion. And these two points really go hand in hand. You can't truly understand the need of those who are literally dying all around us and fail to be moved with compassion. We look again, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And the word compassion in the Bible means a strong sort of guts reaction. He felt pity in his stomach. Have you ever had that sort of deep down gut reaction to something? What about the needs of those around us who haven't heard the gospel? I'm just going to read a short extract from this book I've been reading. I think a great illustration of compassion. Let me read, it's right at the start, so it should make sense from here. The whole strange adventure got its start late one night when I was sitting in my study reading Life magazine and turned the page. At first, this is a pastor in America in the early 1960s. At first glance, it seemed that there was nothing on the page to interest me. It carried a pen drawing of a trial taking place in New York City, 350 miles away. I'd never been to New York. I never wanted to go, except perhaps to see the Statue of Liberty. I started to flip over the page, but as I did, my attention was caught by the eyes of one of the figures in the drawing. A boy, one of the seven boys on trial for murder. The artist had caught such a look of bewilderment and hatred and despair in his features that I opened the magazine wide again to get a closer look. And as I did, I began to cry. "What's the matter with me?" I said aloud, impatiently brushing away a tear. I looked at the picture more carefully. The boys were all teenagers. They were members of a gang called the Dragons. Beneath their picture was a story of how they'd gone into Highbridge Park in New York and brutally attacked and killed a 15-year-old polio victim named Michael Farmer. The seven boys stabbed Michael in the back 7 times with their knives and beat him over the head with garrison belts. They went away wiping blood through their hair, saying, "We messed him good." The story, he says, revolted me. It turned my stomach. In our little mountain town, such a thing mercifully seemed unbelievable. That's why I was dumbfounded by a thought that sprung into my head, full-blown, as though it had come into me from somewhere else. Go to New York City and help those boys. What an example there of compassion. Those boys didn't deserve his help, but he saw sheep without a shepherd, and he went to help. If we truly accept that the only way to be right with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we accept that without him we will face God's judgment, then we've seen the true need of others. Our friends, our loved ones, our neighbours, our mum or dad, our husband or wife, the person we sit next to in class or in the office at work. They all need Jesus. May I suggest that once we've truly accepted the need of a broken world to know Jesus as its saviour, then we will not fail to be moved ourselves with this same compassion for the lost. It's what motivates Jesus when he sees the crowds. Not the motivation of a good night's sleep or promotion at work or for friends to like us or society to respect us. No, the motivation of a deep compassion for the lost. So does this motivate you to live for Jesus? An urgent need, Christ's compassion, and third, an urgent opportunity. If we look down at verse 37, I'll read that. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." This is the opportunity. There is a plentiful, big, healthy harvest that's ready to be gathered in. As a picture changes from sheep to farming crops, we see that people are needed to collect in this harvest. This means people out there are ready to respond to Jesus. They just need someone to tell them about him first. The opportunity is there. Granted, not everyone will respond positively. Many won't. We learn that from the Bible. We learn that from the parable of the sower. But some people will be good soil, will respond positively. Some people in Letchworth or in Baldock, people we know perhaps, will be part of the harvest that God wants to bring in. Isn't that an amazing thought? And a deeply challenging one too. Listen to this account of a man called Dwayne and what happened to him in his life. Dwayne says, "I think to where I would be today if God had not saved me. My drug and alcohol abuse started when I was 14. First, I was experimenting with tobacco and marijuana and quickly began using harder drugs. It wasn't long before I was heavily involved in taking and making drugs. This led to extreme violence and robbery. I've been in and out of jail since I was 18. I cannot help but weep when I think of all the men and women's lives I led to destruction. Then while I was in prison, in a prison cell, lost, hopeless and without direction, at the age of 34, God began to work on me. Upon my release, his divine direction led me to cross paths with someone from a church who invited me to one of their services. Dwayne heard the gospel and he put his trust in Jesus. I suppose if we knew Dwayne before and we were honest, he's not the kind of person we would probably imagine ever becoming a Christian. Maybe you have an atheist friend you can't imagine ever becoming a believer in Jesus. Or someone from another faith or upbringing or culture. Our last vicar in the church we used to go to, Mark Ashton, used to talk about when he was a hardened atheist, how he would argue against Christianity. And he said he could win every argument. But actually, he was won over by God. A bit like, I was just thinking, Paul, who we thought about this morning in church, how he went from being a violent persecutor of Christ to being Christ's chosen apostle to serve Christ. So there is a harvest of helpless sinners out there just waiting to hear and respond, none of whom could find God by themselves unless in God's mercy he gives them new birth into a living hope. And he does that as people like you and me tell others about Jesus. The vicar I mentioned earlier died earlier this year of cancer, and I remember this story from his Thanksgiving service. The story was told of how when he was at university in Oxford, he was on his way one Sunday evening to a Christian meeting, and he picked up a pebble and threw it at the stone. He picked up a little pebble and was walking past the halls where a friend lived, the Cox from the rowing team he was part of, and he threw the pebble up to the window. And a man, someone called Paul, opened the window, stuck his head out, "What do you want?" And he said, "I want you to come to this Christian meeting, to hear a talk." And the man said, "Oh, no, so, you know, not really interested, I'm busy, I've got an essay to write." And he closed the window and shut the curtains. And then Mark apparently picked up a second pebble and threw it, and it hit the window. And he came out again and said, what do you want? And Mark said, "I want you to come and hear about Jesus at this talk, which I'm going to." And the man came down and he went and he became a Christian. And he's now led a church as a leader himself for many years. And I was just really challenged when I heard this story. Would I have thrown that second pebble? In fact, would I have even thrown the first pebble? Well, there is a harvest ready to be gathered in. So there's a great opportunity for us to take the gospel and present Jesus to all. Maybe directly, as God gives us opportunities to share our faith with others. And maybe indirectly, as we invite people along to church or to evangelistic events. Either way, people can only respond if they hear. So the third point there, an urgent opportunity. And finally, we see Christ's command. So what are we all to do? Well, I'm going to read these short verses again. And I want you just to listen out for the command. What is it we're to do? So from verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Did we spot it in verse 38? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. We're to ask, we're to pray to God that he will send out workers to reap in this harvest. To pray that God will graciously raise up people to tell the lost world the good news about Jesus. When we hear the word mission, people often do one of two things, either run away and hide or start trying to do things. What does Jesus tell us to do here? To get down on our knees, to ask him to pray. We're not told to pray for more church staff or things like that, but for workers in the harvest field. People out there, like you. For Christian teachers who will share their faith. For people in shops and offices and hospitals who will stand up for Jesus and tell others about him. And when we pray it meaningfully to God, I wouldn't be at all surprised if we find that we ourselves happen to be part of God's answer. Jesus commands his disciples to pray for workers. And I'm sure they must have prayed it. I assume they did, even if they just muttered it out some point. And then just look on the beginning of chapter 10 to see what happens next. Jesus calls his disciples together. He gives them authority. And then verse 5, he sends them out to the lost sheep of Israel to preach the kingdom of heaven is here. See, the disciples are the answer to their own prayers. So may I ask, do we pray this prayer ourselves? As far as I'm aware, there are two prayers that the Lord Jesus commands his followers to pray. One, everyone seems to know and pray. We call it, that we know it as the Lord's Prayer. But one that many people have never considered or rarely pray. That's why this sermon was called the Other Lord's Prayer. Maybe less well known, but every bit is important for us to pray. Jesus commands it. So will we commit ourselves to praying for more gospel workers? For people to talk passionately about Jesus as the one who is Lord, who we must bow to, and the one who is Saviour, in whom we need to trust. So what an urgent need, lost sheep, and what heartfelt compassion that Jesus shows. What an opportunity there is. When we see the crowds around us, like in the story at the start, Do we see a hassle, a burden, or a mission field, an opportunity? And the command of Jesus to pray for workers. Will we follow Jesus' example? And will we follow Jesus' command? Let's pray. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields. We ask, Lord, that you would please send out workers into your harvest fields, so people will see the truth of Jesus, who he really is, and so people will be saved from hell and won for Christ, for his glory. Amen.